Hallo? Guten Tag. I'm going to speak in German today, if that's okay. Hallo? Ja, genau. Okay, Amen. Guten Morgen. Good. One second here. Book of Ephesians. Somewhere in the New Testament. Okay, good. Hello, everyone. You're in a good mood today? Okay. Let's get this going here. Let's start. I'm supposed to preach on Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. I think emphasis on chapter 5, at least the beginning. But I actually want to start reading from 4:17. And then in between, we might skip a few verses just so we don't have to read through all of it because it's quite long. I might refer to them and then give reference at some stage, but you can also study this for yourselves as you have been doing. And then we'll probably stop at chapter 5, verse 11. So bear with me, it's a lot, but it's going to be worth it. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. And we stopped there. Okay, let's set the stage here. I mean, this is quite an intense two chapters in the book of Ephesians, right in the middle. It's the heart piece of Ephesians because it teaches us what life in Christ is supposed to look like, and it contrasted. It makes the contrast to what life looks like when we don't live connected with God. But before we go into this, let's set the stage. We've been in the book of Ephesians for quite some time now, several weeks, so forgive me if I repeat a few things here, but just want us to get the right context here, because I believe the word is powerful, but I want to set the stage a bit. So Paul is writing this letter as part of a collection of letters, probably around AD 50 to 55. There were several letters that circulated in the ancient churches. Paul wrote it from out of prison. We had a letter to Philippi, the letter to Colossae, the letter to Ephesus, to Galatia, probably a few others as well. And it was part of a collection, okay? So Ephesus at that time had a very specific purpose in the ancient world, and it was a city that Paul really loved and reached out to, and yet it really had its issues. So we know that it was heavily imposed by the Greek culture. We know that Ephesus was a very powerful business center, was very strategic in terms of trade. There was an issue of people loving money, loving power, loving hierarchy coming with Greek culture into that city. We also know that Paul, when he spoke and reasoned with the people in Ephesus, that when he referred to Jesus, he spoke about Jesus being the way instead of one of the many ways. Because Ephesus would have a lot of temples, a lot of idolatry, a lot of spiritual worship happening. And so he would always refer to Jesus as the way, because they would believe there are different ways of coming to God, different ways to get salvation apart from Jesus Christ. But obviously, that whole false spirituality led to a life where people would live with a lot of superstition, and the occult was quite heavily and strongly imposed upon normal daily life in people's homes, in people's communities. It was very normal for them to get involved into these types of practices. But also the issue of temple prostitution and things alike was part of Greek thinking. Greek culture was happening in the temple because they believed that through those acts of fornication they would please the gods. And then that would also have its impact and influence on the people. So it was pretty much messed up, very immoral at the time. And so you had to deal with these strongholds and these issues. And if we are honest, if we're really honest, it doesn't sound too far from what is happening right now in our time and age today in the city, in the community where we live. Because we still struggle with the same things on all of those levels, and we still struggle with some of these issues, maybe even in our own lives. But it's right here that Paul actually comes to show or to build the ministry in Ephesus under a true apostolic and prophetic reign. If we go through the scriptures in Acts and we read about Paul's ministry, which lasted about 2 to 3 years, we find that it says that Paul did very many unusual miracles in the city of Ephesus. So he's not just performing miracles of a certain kind, but actually there is an unusual element to them. There was something different about the way that he approached this whole thing. So much so that he would actually pray over handkerchiefs, over tissues, pieces of clothes, and they would bring them to the sick, they would bring them to the demonized, they would bring them to the people who had issues and needs without him ever being present, and people would, by their act of faith, touch them. There was a transference of power, God broke in, and they would get delivered of whatever situation they came in. Now, that is not something that we have made up in our time, in our church, in our age. This is something that happened in those days. This is something that happened under Paul's ministry. And it was powerful because it taught the people that you don't need to have anyone present necessarily, but it's through faith, through the act of faith of pressing into God, that God would reach down into the situation where they were and actually deliver them from whatever need they have. So this can happen to each one of us today in our schools, in our workplaces. It can happen in our families, wherever we are. We can believe that God can touch us right now, right here, as said, as Ken said, you don't have to be on a Sunday morning here. You can strengthen yourself in the Lord by reaching out to him, for he is faithful. Amen. So Paul, I want to tap into the unusual. I want to expect the unexpected. I want to say, God, do things in a way in my life like you've never done it before. Because I believe that in the places where I'm working, in the places where I'm relating to people, there's a darkness. And I believe that it's in those places that his light is even going to shine brighter and more powerful. All right, so we want to believe for God to pour the Spirit. We want him to show up, and we want to actually have him do the things that cannot be explained just by rationalization. We want to tap into the anointing of the unusual presence and power of God. And it's available for everyone in the covenant with Jesus Christ. Amen. Because the Spirit has been poured out upon all flesh. So we have this. We have Paul in Ephesus. And he was there for over 2 years, I think. I mean, he was there quite a few times on his apostolic journey. Upon his ministry trips, but he never really stayed. When you go through the book of Acts, you come to chapter 19, you find now he stays for 2 to 3 years. The entire chapter is dedicated to his ministry, and Paul was busy conducting meetings from house to house, as well as public meetings, public revival gatherings. He would stir up the city. He would raise up a generation of leaders whom he would entrust the ministry to after his departure. But Paul brought something else into this context. He brought a relational dimension to that context. We read in chapter 20 of the book of Acts that he gave his farewell speech. And it's almost the entire chapter is dedicated to that. And he preaches to them, he speaks to them with such a passion, almost like a father speaking to sons, like a really heart-to-heart talk. And if you go into the book of Ephesians and you realize what Paul is doing, that he's calling to church the church to such a high standard of holiness and integrity, you got to have this relational dimension to it. You got to have an access right into the heart of people before you call them up into a certain place and expect them to live a certain way. And I can almost say like this, there are probably one or two people here in this church that would know me inside out, that have really seen me at my worst, and they know my darkest secrets. And I'm not afraid of confessing it to them. Because they see something in me which they call out, which helps me to overpower the thing I'm struggling with. So there is a safe place. There is a motive of true love and honesty that allows me to be transparent because I know I am safe. And at the same time, they will not let me get away with it, but challenge me on the views of my mind or challenge me on my actions, but they do it in a spirit of grace. Now, I do believe that the judging of the household of faith is really important and there is a place for it. But far too often we find that it's the wrong people doing it and that people feel called out to wear a spiritual police hat to run around and point out the things that are going wrong. And the problem is that if you think you are the one who's supposed to do it, you are probably not. Because these things are not to be taken slightly. They come with a burden from the Lord. And the burden from the Lord, you recognize it when it draws you in the place of prayer. When you see the things and you take them to God and you deal with them there in the first place and allow God to sort it out. Now again, I'm saying we do need correction in the church, but we gotta have it done through the right way and in the right spirit. Someone once said it like this, if you think you need to hold the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God in ministry, make sure you wear the gloves of grace. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus wrote the letter or spoke the letter to the Ephesian church, one of the letters to the seven churches in Ephesus. And he keeps going on commending them for all the things that they are doing right. He says, I see your labor, I see your patience, and I know that you have an issue with the things that are not right. I know that you have called out the false, and I admire your desire for the truth. But I have this one thing against you, and then he brings the correction. It's that you have lost your first love. You have fallen from your first love. So repent thereof. Return to that place where you lost the fire of the intimacy with Jesus. Go back there. Because that's the main thing. All the other things really don't matter in the light of truly loving him and being loved by him. And I think really that I really think that a sign of being in love with Jesus, of having this relationship with him, is that you can love his church even when she hurts you, and that you can love the church even when it doesn't go your way, or it doesn't go the way you think it should, or even if things might not go always right 100%. And the sign that you're spiritually immature and maybe not in love with Jesus as you're supposed to be is that you constantly keep exalting theology above relationship. Now, don't get me wrong. Doctrine is important. Theology is important. And we need it. We need to have it established. But it cannot be the thing that we throw on people in order to force them into a compliant lifestyle. But we have to understand that the grace can, that the truth can only flow in the spirit of grace. Amen. And it's also that, and it's also another sign is when you constantly have to exalt truth above grace. Because Jesus came to reveal grace upon grace, and he came to reveal grace and truth in that particular order. Now, I'm telling you, there are people, when you would speak to me, or we can speak to one another, but if you don't come to me in the grace, and I know that you come with love, you can tell me all the right things, I will not receive them. Why? Because it's hardened. And my heart will harden to it. The Lord's never been like this. The Lord, when he corrected, except for religion and except for tradition, he was always looking into the sinner's eye and saying, go forth and sin no more. But listen, first of all, no one is going to cast the first stone. No one. Because everyone is dealing with certain things, right? So I'm extending my grace. And it's my grace that will empower you to come out of the lifestyle you are in, to move forward into what I have for you. So true freedom can only be empowered by grace in the first place. And then truth will build on that in order to keep us in that spirit. Amen? So this, the relational dimension is important. I want to have a heart like Paul. I want to have this real genuine desire to see people becoming everything they meant to be. So I'm praying, I'm saying, God, change my heart at first. Change me at first. And then I might be in the position to do that, right? But what I want a genuine love for people. I want them to know I love them. I want to go through them through the dark times. Then when no one else is sticking around, maybe when it gets messy. Then I want to extend my love. The same people have done the same for me. I want to do the same thing, because then I know then I'm getting an access right into their inner life to help them come higher. So I'm thinking about this. So Paul was really a father to this church. He had this fatherly approach, and he understood that the kingdom works the best or perfectly within the context of real relationship. Amen. So the purpose of the book of Ephesians, we've already touched on this, is the unraveling of the mystery of the church in glory. It's like the church is becoming everything she's meant to be, and then it's the mystery of Christ forming a living body through which he would extend his fullness on earth to heal a broken and dying world and to put judgment upon the forces and power of Satan and his rulers. And we are part of this. And that's how he builds this letter, because he speaks to them in a very systematic way. If you really look at it, the first three chapters we had this, they talk about the standing of the church in Christ, right? He's going through it. He says, you are blessed, you are accepted, you are beloved. Then he talks a little bit about what does the mystery mean. He prays for the church, number one, for the eyes of their hearts to be enlightened with truth so that they can comprehend the mystery, that they can recognize the inheritance of what they've been called into. And then in chapter 3, he speaks to them, he prays for them about the strength of the inner man, that they would be strengthened to actually come into that inheritance. So it's important that we build this foundation of intimacy in Jesus, knowing who we are, knowing who we are meant to be, and knowing where we are going, which is a bride, the price of his death, without spot or wrinkle. So intimacy precedes performance or precedes the walking out of certain things. But then in chapter 4 and 5, he gets down to the point and he says, but now because of the thing I have done in you and for you, because of who you are, because of the calling on my life, now you got to walk a few things out that will bring you to maturity. Because what you need is not only to know who you are, but in order for the things that you are now to function, you got to have some substance to it. Now that substance only comes by walking things out. It's just the way it is. And then in chapter 6, we know the chapter on engaging powers and heavenly thrones and approaching the kingdom of Satan and going into warfare. That really speaks of when your calling emerges, like when you're really being released into the fullness. But I believe that right now we are in the season. Right now we are in the season. I know there are individuals here, you walking in the fullness of your calling, but I believe as a whole, we are in the season of walking things out, of letting the Lord deal with us. And my prayer is, in fact, I say, God, I want you to deal with me now, because I know there is a call on my life, and I want you to deal with certain issues in my life now. I don't want to miss it. I want to respond now willingly and obediently, so that when the time comes and you want me to move on, I'm free to go and I don't have to carry and deal with some of the baggage, right? So he knows in this perfect timing what he's doing. And I don't think that we can lose the call or his plan on our lives, but I do think we can delay certain things when we start to hold our heart back from him. So this is a call of the church into a higher place of surrender to Jesus, a higher place of surrender to the call because of the high purpose, right? You always got to see it like this. It's always like it's not you have to do it in order to please me, but come to that level, come to that standard of which I'm calling you because I'm giving you the strength, the power, and I have a future for you in me. It's a glorious calling. It's a very honorable calling. No one here can ever say, I'm not loved or I'm not called, because the book of Ephesians proves differently. It proves totally otherwise. And then, let me just have a look here. Let's just go into chapter 4 quickly, because in verse 17, this is what he's saying. Listen to this language. He says, look, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. So obviously, some there were probably walking still like that, maybe with an entire lifestyle, maybe just in certain areas. But he says, don't have your understanding darkened. Don't be blind in heart. Don't be ignorant of God. Above all, he says, don't be disconnected from the life of God, right? He says, because such a lifestyle leads to certain things. And then he mentions certain things. And you can almost look at them and categorize them and put them into a category all the way throughout chapter 4 and 5. He speaks of issues that are going on in our mind, in our emotions, such as deceitful lusts, filthiness, uncleanness, wrath, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness. What a powerful thing. What a powerful stronghold. Did you know that when you harbor unforgiveness, the result is bitterness, anger, wrath? He says, do not be of those, but be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as Christ has also forgiven you. But then he also mentions things we actually do with our physical bodies, right? He keeps repeatedly talking about unfruitful works or the works of darkness. He says, a result of such a lifestyle is fornication, lewdness, stealing or covetousness, taking things that do not belong to you, whether it's being your mind and your heart or whether it's being actually with your hands. Stealing. But then he also dedicates a very and almost like the greatest amount of time in addressing the issue of speech and the tongue. I mean, it's over and over again that he repeats, do not lie, do not use corrupt words, do not use clamor, evil speaking, foolish talking, or coarse joking, but instead only speak those things which are actually for the building up, edifying, which impart grace to the hearers. Again, Paul's desire is not for the church to come under the spirit of condemnation, but his desire is to impart grace, to enable, to empower them to live a different life so that they would be set free of the issues that are going on in themselves or in their day and culture, be a light, outstanding, displaying, reflecting the glory of God, showing what Jesus came to do, who Jesus is, and bring hope to the people around them. His purpose is always the hope that comes with it. If he does something good in us, if he delivers you in something, it's because he wants you to shine. He wants you to have a testimony. Not too long ago, Murek and I, we were on a trip in Germany, and I was invited to speak in a church. There was a small church, maybe of 30 people, maybe 35 people. And I have a personal connection there. I know people there. And so I was there, and they just opened the door for us to come. And Murek and I were able to share. But at the beginning of the service, we were actually starting to worship, and we could just start to feel the presence of God just came. And it was one of those moments when things get really tangible. You know them. I love those moments when God just really shows up in that way, when your faith is actually being confirmed by what you see or by what you feel. That doesn't have to be that way, but it can be that way. And sometimes in His mercy, He does that. But there's this guy playing on the piano, a French guy. I never seen him. I don't know him. Never spoken a word to him. In the middle of the song, we stop singing and he just keeps playing the piano. And it gets so beautiful, or something just happens in the spirit. The presence of God comes increasing, increasing, increasing. And it really starts to make me feel hot, cold, everything all at once, right? And so I get up to speak. No, right in that moment, I'm getting a word for him. I never seen this guy. I'm getting a word for him. And I'm seeing something about him. So we continue. I get up to speak. I say, can I say something to you? And he looks at me, he says like, yeah, sure. And you need to understand, the people there, they were not really open to some of these things. So for them, it was like, oh, you're going to say something now. What is this now? Why him? But I'm saying this, his name was Lut or something. I'm saying, Lut, look, when you were playing, something happened in the spirit, and it's not down to your natural talent. But I can see that you've gone through the dark night of the soul, that you've walked through a season of extreme darkness and pain. And it's the result of your response in that season to God, because you chose to praise Him over and over and over again, especially when you thought you're going insane. Now, what I did not know is that his wife had just divorced him earlier, and he went through a year of what he would describe hell on earth. Darkness, where he felt that he was actually says, I was praying and saying, God, I'm going insane. And I said to him, look, God knows the end of your story. And I said to him, your response in that place is what gave God the ability to work with you and through you, to give you a gift right in the midst where you are. And you came out stronger. And now you have something to execute judgment upon the powers of the enemy. This is part of your testimony. Amen. But what I'm saying is here, do you understand that the hope that God is calling us into, the things that He is doing in our lives, the standard, even when things get tough, that He's calling us into, to remain steady and focused, blessing Him, worshiping Him in spite of the things that are going on, is so that you have the testimony, is that you have something that Jesus wants to release through you as part of His bride, as part of the church, called to power, called to stand without spot, without blemish. And Paul goes on, he talks about the importance of words, right? And we hear about that so much today from Stephen, how important it is to encourage and to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Actually, let me jump to this, because this is very interesting. Now, it's not a small thing in Ephesians 4, chapter 29 and 30, that Paul connects the grieving of the Holy Spirit with the issue of unwholesome speech or unwholesome talk. But wasn't it the Holy Spirit, when He first fell on the day of Pentecost, that He touched as the first part of the human body the tongue to redeem it and to use it? And wasn't it Isaiah, when he got first called by God, that an angel took a coal of living fire and put it into his mouth? And does not James in his epistle speak about a man who controls his tongue and compares him to someone who has obtained perfection? Now, it's extremely powerful when we understand that words are very spiritual and that they carry a creative nature. In fact, so much so that Proverbs says that life and death are in the power of the tongue, are in the power of the tongue. And if you love its fruit, or if you understand that, if you believe that, you shall eat the fruit thereof. The things we speak, they have a tremendous impact, not just on ourselves, but also on our environment. And we are called to be those who impart grace to one another. Now this also has to do with when you go around and you want to bring truth or correction to someone, you have to do it in grace, as we already heard. But it's just as much as when you start to put things that are unwise and divisive on Facebook, or when you start to gossip on Facebook, or when you go on any social media net and you start to put things out there. It's just the same thing. It's unwholesome. It doesn't build up. But instead, let us be those who build one another up, who impart grace to one another, who start to see and call out the treasure in one another, and then call, and then together, like be that body that God has called us to be, right? Andrew last week said that. That was really good about, he spoke about the ship and about the Holy Spirit being in the sails of the ship. And it's a picture of a spirit-filled believer. I was thinking about this and I'm thinking, yes, if I'm the ship and I get the wind in the sails and I start moving, I still gotta have some sort of device that will steer me into the right direction. Again, James brings the same picture, depicts it, but he speaks about the rudder, the smallest part of the ship. And he compares it to the tongue. And it's really, really powerful how that small piece can shape your entire course of life, your entire destiny. Now, there are times when I feel emotionally so vulnerable. The devil comes and he does it to all of us. And very often it's like this. All of a sudden you feel very discouraged and very, like, almost empty in your soul. And you do not know why this is happening. And you think, I should have prayed more, I should have been meditating on the word more. But sometimes it just happens and you feel so down. One of the most powerful things you can do is just to start to pray. Get with God alone, start to pray, and you start to pray in the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit starts to come and give you a language and a tongue you've never used before. Or you might have practiced and used it. But all of a sudden, he just adds something, and the prayer of your spirit becomes so pure and perfect, and it's always going to be answered. Paul says that whoever speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He edifies himself, and he builds himself up on his most holy faith. People say it's the least of all the gifts. Unless you face a personal crisis, it becomes very, very powerful. Because now you start to speak things in the spirit, mysteries, that only God knows what they are, and he will answer those prayers. So words are important, whether we speak to ourselves, whether we pray in tongues, or whether we prophesy and encourage one another. Bear this in mind. But this is not the only thing that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians, that it's a sign of really walking in the spirit. But he says this, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, the spirit of your mind, it's the atmosphere that surrounds your thinking. So this is very real, because thoughts are very spiritual. And there's a responsibility on us to protect the environment that we allow to, that we allow ourselves into. Isaiah 28 verse 6 says that God gives strength to those who turn the battle at the gate. And it's the gateway to our thoughts that we have been given authority to protect. There are the things of this culture, ideologies, ideas, certain trends or certain whatever they are, you want to call it, things that exist in the world that are trying to make their way into our homes, into our families, into our communities, even into our own souls. And we have been given the power through the Holy Spirit to stand against them and to not accept them. Now, this is powerful. You got to understand this, that your mind is extremely valuable to God. You never done anything beautiful, anything good, anything powerful in your life with first actually processing it within your mind, thinking about it, and then actually conceiving it up here. But at the same time, you never done anything sinful or anything that was of negative issues or consequences, anything dark that did not first start in your thinking. So the responsibility to protect the atmosphere around our minds is something to be taken seriously. I know this is not always the case, but in the majority of cases, when we have certain issues or problems in our lives, it can be traced back to something that happened to us, or some way of how we see things, or some way of how we think about certain things. Specifically, the image that we have about God within ourselves. Is he a loving father? It may be we accept that, we receive that. It will deliver us from some of these things like wrath, anger, like bitterness. Did you know that the soul spirit of violence and aggression can be traced back from statistics to a fatherless generation, to people who grow up without a father? And at the same time, if we allow God to actually move in our hearts and actually change the way that we think, the things we can accomplish are extremely powerful. The way we can live can be extremely of high quality and value. Once the Holy Spirit showed me that, see, if you would take on my perspective, the heavenly perspective in fullness, all your problems, 100%, would drop to the ground. Now, we are not there yet, but we are being renewed. Constant process, everyday thinking. How do you do that? You force or you take by choice, repeated practice, the word of God, align it with your situation, align it with your thinking, align it with your feeling, and just stand on it until all the other things start to line up with it. And it's what Lily said, we do only accept the testimony of our physical senses as far as they line up with what the word of God says. And then we really come to the difference between what is true or what is truth. Now, many things might be true to us because we feel them or we experience them, but they are not the ultimate truth. The ultimate truth is a person. It's Jesus Christ who came to die, who rose again to save us and who delivered us, not just to go to heaven, but who delivered us in this present evil age from the negative consequences of sin. And it's his desire for us to be free. So God, I want my words to honor you, but I also want my thoughts to honor you. I want to speak what I think, but I also want to think the way you think, because your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Your ways are higher than my ways. They are better. Anyways, give them to me. And if you look at this verse, really, and you come to Ephesians 4 and you read about... Where is it here? 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Look at verse 22 and look at verse 24. He says that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man. And in verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And Paul uses this language, put it off and put this on. It's almost like switching a flick, isn't it? And I say, God, can it be so simple? And he says, you know, the gospel was never meant to be complicated. It can be as simple as switching a flick. Or what did I say?
Flicking a switch.
Flicking a switch, yeah. There we go. Switch my mind on, right? But it really can be like this. And before we got born again, we were under the dominion of sin. We did not really have a choice. But through the power of the cross, those powers of sin were broken. Now we have been given a choice. Now we have been given a choice to respond to God, to respond to the word, to respond to our situation in any sort of circumstance. There is something we can do. And as we do that, God will honor this and come alongside and add his power. And you can achieve something. You can break into something or break through something that you never thought is possible. And I'm not a fan of making a career out of believing I'm going to be set free from that addiction, I'm going to be set free from that sickness or from that issue sometime in the future when the time is right. No, I want to be of the ones who says, no, God is here, God is now. The day of salvation is now. Faith is now. It's present tense reality. I accept what his word says. Even though I can see it yet, I might not see it yet, but I'm going to exalt what his word says. I'm going to stand on his word no matter what. And I believe that God is faithful and that God will give the breakthrough that we need. Amen? Amen. And it's the Spirit of God who lives inside of us. You got to grasp this for a moment. Think about what really happened. Think about God came to live on the inside of us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that those who are joined to the Lord, they have become one spirit with him. There's this picture of two substances, almost like two people, two persons, just like melting together, becoming one, perfectly united. That's your new man. That's the new created spiritual man. That's the core of your identity. That's who you are. Everything else starts from that place. Sanctification, the process of becoming holy or Christ-like, starts from the inside out. Transformation starts from the inside out. It's not that we have... it's not that we have to now externally make things happen to become someone. No, it starts on the inside. You've been accepted. You've been made righteous according to the same standard of God, true righteousness and holiness. So when you sin, you can say, God, you know, I might have messed it up, but that's not who I am. That's not who I am, Father. I know that you love me, that you empower me. I've been made righteous. I'm holy. That's more true. The devil might play with this a little bit and might question you on that, but you gotta resist him and stand up on that which really happened. It's almost like God has attached himself to you and you're never gonna get rid of him. That's why he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's not a spiritual principle we live by. Oh, he might be there. He's always everywhere. No, he's chosen to attach himself to you. It's been a connection made in you. That is powerful. My spirit man is always in God's presence. It's always worshiping. He's always having the supply of God available and ready. So he says, be imitators of God as dear children. This is the only way you can do it. It's living from the place of perfect, unbroken fellowship. Now we got to renew our minds in that. We got to renew and submit our emotions and our thoughts to that. But this is the way it's meant to be. And this is the only way it works to actually come to that place. See, God has made a way and he's given us everything we need for life and for godliness. Amen. I want to close with this. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us and offering the sacrifice to God. Sometimes love can be cold-blooded, totally void of any emotion. But the choice to love is always powerful. And it says in Romans 5:5 that the Holy Spirit has been given to every one of us and the Holy Spirit has poured out the love of God into our hearts. The love is present. I never need to ask God for more love. I've been given all the love I need. What I need to understand is that I might not feel always like doing it, but it doesn't matter whether you feel it or not. You've given the supply of his love. You know, when people say, I don't feel loved, I don't know if God loves me, I say, look at the cross. The cross is the sign. It's once and for all settles that question. It's a fact. It really happened. You don't have to feel it, but it's true. It's there. You are loved because of the cross. That's the value that he has assigned to you. You look at the cross and it's empty because he lives in us, right? So I think it's a really, really good and challenging book. And yeah, I will give this back to Ken now and let Ken close this.